In the book of Genesis tonight, and I don't know whether you're getting any blessings from these. I'm enjoying teaching characters. I really am having a good time doing it, and if it's not blessing to you, I apologize. I should be done at the rate we're going now. By December 2014 is what I'm looking at now to teach all the characters in the Bible. There's a lot to be learned, isn't there? And not just learn from being told, but learn from looking and seeing what transpired. Well, there's a lot of characters along through here. Matter of fact, if you start in Genesis chapter 5 and begin reading down through the passage, you've got all kind of names. And I'm not going to suppose to be able to teach on each one of those names. Obviously, most of them are little more than names. That's all we have. They're recorded in a line of genealogy, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and there's not a lot to say other than the fact that they're probably glad they're there. You probably are glad you have a genealogy as well. But you probably don't know half the people in your genealogy for the last 150 years, so we're not going to worry about hitting everybody. But we come to another character here, down about verse number 21, and it's this character tonight that I believe the Lord would have us to focus our attention on, a very unique character in every sense of the word. The Bible said, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And that's all the passage that we have here. Enoch is mentioned in three other places in the New Testament. One, again, is just in a genealogical sense, but in two other places we're given some additional data that we will look at. I've always liked, I heard Brother Rex Harrison one time preach a sermon on this guy, and I liked the title of his sermon, so I've always referred to Enoch as God's was not. Now, we've got a lot of astronauts, you know, going up into heaven. Enoch wasn't an astronaut, he was a was not. And just took right off and went up there to be with the Lord. But there's a lot to be said in this man's life tonight. He, of course, is the father of Methuselah, who is, you should know, I hope. What stands out about Methuselah? Does anybody know? The longest living man in the Bible. 969 years. His grandfather lived 963, so he just barely beat his grandpa. But Methuselah is an interesting individual. I mean, right in the middle of these guys, or his great-grandfather, I guess, right in the middle of these guys, you've got Enoch. Enoch lives 365 years, which is a very short time for the length or the span of time that people were living in this generation or in this time period. Most of them live at least 600 and 700 years. And for some reason, Enoch's time on this earth is relatively short. But if what transpired in Enoch's life were to transpire in your life, it's not the amount or the length of time. It's what happens in the course of a lifetime. And Enoch stands out as one of two men in your Bible that picture an event that you and I are going to all go through if the Lord comes back, and I believe He will in the next few years. And that is, we're going to be caught out. We're going to be was nots, just like Enoch was. And were it not for Enoch, when we talked about the rapture, we would have very little understanding. We would just have so many statements to make. But with Enoch and Elijah, we have an example of what takes place when God catches or takes someone out of this world alive. Enoch does not die. We'll look at that in a moment. But I want to look at several things about Enoch and compare them to where you and I live. I want to look at Enoch's life in four categories, or five categories, it looks like here. I guess I added one. In his leading, in his fellowshipping, in his pleasing, his preaching, and his portraying. If I'd had longer, they'd all started with P. But I added two more since I came up on the platform, and I just couldn't think of a P to begin those with. So you have to sort it out in your own mind, and you preach it later on, claim it to be yours. But notice, if you will, three things about his life. First of all, how he reorganized his life, and how he recognized the last days, and then how he was raptured out of this world. The Bible said that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. We'd expect to find that he begat somebody because he's right in the middle of a genealogy. You'd feel pretty peculiar being listed in a genealogy if you didn't begat somebody. But the fact of his place in this genealogy certainly doesn't give any importance to him other than what we're told next, and that is that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And the idea portrayed here, we don't find that said about anybody else here. We're not told anything about any of the other people in this genealogy. There's Jared, Mahalalel, and Enos, and those guys are mentioned. We're told nothing of whether they walked with the Lord or not. And yet when we come to Enoch, we are specifically told that Enoch lives 65 years, and then he has a child. That's not an unusual event. Certainly it would be for a 65-year-old, I guess, but not in the days of Enoch. And as a matter of fact, he had his children relatively early compared to those round about him. But Enoch has a child. He and his wife have a son, and something happens through the process of the birth of that son. Whatever it is has such an impact in the life of Enoch, the Bible said that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now, I don't understand. I'm not going to tell you that Enoch was a wicked man prior to the birth of his son. I don't have any data on that. I can't tell you. But I do know this. The contrast is that he walked with God after he begat his son. So the opposite must be true, that he did not necessarily walk with God prior to the birth of his son. Now that's not unusual. As I said before, we're not told that anybody walked with God. The last thing we find about walking with God is in Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, we find the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the garden when he came in and discovered Adam and Eve. We know that the Lord walked with Adam and with Eve. He fellowshiped with Adam and Eve. He had communion with Adam and Eve. And then we find here that Enoch walked with God. It's interesting to note that several generations down the road, Enoch's great-grandson, his name's going to be Noah. And we find in chapter 6 and verse number 9 that Noah walked with God. I believe it's important to try and influence your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. You know, we try to find values in life. We try to find direction in life. And we try to find the sum total of life. What is it that matters so I can be sure and at least to try to excel in the things of life that matter? But so very rarely do we find people that are living for their grandchildren. But did you know a successful life will impact your grandchildren? And you ought to be living for God tonight so as to raise your children, so as to raise your grandchildren for Jesus Christ. And I believe that if you can try to reach two generations with a lifetime, you've accomplished a great deal. You've accomplished much. And the Bible said here, however, that Enoch walked with God. It must have passed on down through the generations, for we find Noah walks with God. But what his life was about before that, I don't know. But I know whatever transpired here through the birth of this son, Methuselah, reorganized the life of Enoch. Again, nothing is said of what he did before this boy was born. But we're told that he did walk with God after the birth of that son. Perhaps it was a difficult birth. I don't know. Maybe they almost lost this boy. I've seen parents go through difficult situations like that when babies were not supposed to come, when the doctors would say they're not going to make it, and people would get together and begin to pray and God would work a miracle. I've seen instances like that. Dr. Keith Perrine is a good friend of mine. He was at Pensacola when I was there going to Bible school, and God hadn't called him to preach. And you often wonder what a guy that's not called to preach is doing in a Bible institute. And that's because God wanted to use him somewhere else. And he used him in the field of plastic surgery. He's a plastic surgeon down in Vandalia, Ohio. He married a gal who is a PhD genetic engineer, graduate PhD of Ohio State University. Both of them extremely smart, you probably tell. But several years ago, I was preaching a meeting, and Mrs. Perrine had been informed by the doctor that the child she was carrying had Down syndrome, and that child, if it were born at all, would never be normal, and she did not have a chance of a normal delivery, and the doctor recommended to her that she have an abortion immediately to ward off the trouble that could follow from a Down syndrome child. Of course, she was a genetic engineer, and she knew as well as anyone what the tests were indicating. But they began to pray and began to call people that they knew, and they said, "We want you to pray for the child that my wife is carrying." And I was there and came back away and didn't hear anything for, oh, I guess it was probably 6 or 7 months after that, long about Christmas time. We got a little Christmas card mail. You know how people have their photographs taken and they make a card out of it. And it was the picture of Dr. Perrine and his wife and their little baby. The baby was born perfectly normal. There was no Down syndrome. As a matter of fact, I know now that child is on a genius level as far as its IQ is concerned. And you say, well, what happened? Did the doctors make a mistake? Probably not. But God's people began to pray. You know, when you get people praying for you and you begin to see God move and answer those prayers, it'll cause you to change your life. Sometimes we wonder, what can I do for my lost family? What can I do for my lost loved ones? What can I do for my unsaved neighbors? How can I have an impact in their life? Can I get on a soapbox and shout across the fence about how they need to get saved? Can I point out all their heathenism and all the ungodliness that they're participating in? Would that get them saved? Well, it might, but I kind of doubt it. I'll tell you one good piece of advice I could give. Involve them in your prayer life. You see, most of us couldn't resort to that because we don't have much of a prayer life. But did you ever notice if word gets around where you work or where you live that you're a Christian, and once they pass through that process of time of examining you and making sure you're not just a two-bit phony, and something goes wrong, guess what? The first thing they'll come to you about. They'll come to you and want you to pray about something. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if we get answers to our prayers? Can you imagine if somebody came and said, listen, my child was in an accident and doesn't look like they're going to live. Could you pray for them? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could go to prayer and see that child recovered fully and have that individual come back and say, thank you for praying. What an impact we'd have in our witness then. I don't know what it was. I don't know exactly what the circumstances of Enoch's life was. Maybe he just looked around one day and looked at his life and realized he'd lived a lazy, good-for-nothing, slipshod kind of life. And here his wife was about to have a child and he was going to be a father. Maybe that woke him up. Sometimes that has a maturing aspect in the life of individuals, knowing that they're going to have some additional responsibility. There's another mouth to feed. And I don't know, maybe Enoch was just kind of a lazy, good-for-nothing welfare type before this boy came along. Maybe, his idea was just sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, and watch the football and the baseball or whatever the sports were of that day, and didn't really take an interest. Maybe it was Mrs. Enoch that was bearing the burden of caring for this family. And all at once, whatever it was, something woke this fella up to his responsibility. And maybe it was his responsibility that made him realize, I'm going to have to reorganize my life. My life is not going in the right direction right now. I don't know what it was. Perhaps he thought of the impact he was going to have in this little lad's life. I said before, that's a maturing aspect. And if you've ever had a child, you know what I'm talking about. Brother Mazur's back there tonight, got his girls and his boy, and he knows what it is to be a papa, but he's got another one now. And just something about getting another child that makes you look at your life all over again. And say, Lord, I want to be a good example. I want to be a positive influence in the life of this child. And maybe Enoch looked around and he realized that, listen, I can't blame this child on anybody else if it goes bad. I can't say it's somebody else's fault, because this child's been given to me, and if this child is going to make it, he's going to have to see exemplified in my life what is important. You know, sometimes we like to rely on our speech to frame the lives of our children, but your speech won't do it. It's what they see that they become. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen parents take children and dump them into a Christian school environment and say, well, you know, they just can't make it in the public school. It's just too rough. And they need to be put into a Christian school so they can make it. But the problem's not the school at all. The problem's the home. And I believe a good kid can make it just about anywhere if he's got good parents. But what happens a lot of time is we don't have good parents. We have parents who depend on all the spiritual influence to come from the pulpit and from the Sunday school teacher. And they depend on all the academic influence to come from the school teacher. And they do nothing. They sit back and enjoy life. And the child sits back and watches its parents. And they don't live for God. And they don't try to benefit themselves or improve themselves intellectually. all they ever do is sit back, look at the TV guide and the television. And then the child grows up and it's his time to grow. Is it any wonder he has trouble when he goes to school and somebody tells him, you have to learn this? Is it any wonder when he comes to church and says the teacher says, you have to sit still and listen to the lesson? Listen, you ought to be thankful for your Sunday school teachers. You don't know what a battleground Sunday school can be. Some of these children come out of some of these homes around here, and I'll be honest with you, if we didn't have a love for kids, we'd put them out on the street corner and probably put their parents out with them. You say, well, you need some good teachers. We got some of the best teachers you've ever seen. The problem is we got some lousy parents. You get a little child sit in a chair and cross his arms and look at his teacher and says, my mama said you can't tell me what to do. Now, how are you going to teach that child about God? How are you going to introduce that child to God? My mama said, you can't tell me what to do. My mama said, you can't make me quote the verse. My mama said, the problem's not the child. I could correct a child. I could straighten a child out in 5 minutes. The problem's mama. And mama's going to grow up someday and is going to blame the church on not helping that child. Well, you know, the church just failed my child. They just didn't help enough. The problem wasn't the church. The problem wasn't the Sunday school teacher. The problem was the parent. That child is going to have the attitudes and the actions of its parents. And maybe Enoch realized that. I don't know. But whatever it was, something changes his life when this child is born. Methuselah comes into the world and we're told that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now whatever it was, thank the Lord that it happened. Whatever it was, thank God that it took place. I don't know what it is that compels every individual to come to Christ, but I'm thankful there is something to compel us. It may have been different in your life. The circumstances may have been completely different. There have been some who literally fell from the height of success to the very depths of failure, and at that moment they were brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There have been others that have had physical tragedies. There have been others that have had just everything in the world. Every different type of circumstance that we can imagine have been used by God to bring people to Himself. But whatever they are, thank God that they're there. I'm glad that they're there. But I'll tell you, if I had to choose my circumstance, I'd rather be brought to Christ through the influence of godly parents than any other way I can think of. I found the Lord when I was 5 years of age. My daughter interviewed me last night. She got that right. She was writing some paper for some class. And she wanted to know what year I got saved. I got saved when I was 5 years old. You say, well, how could that happen? Good parents. Good parents. And I'll be honest with you, my father didn't get saved nearly so easy. My father was nearly burned to death in an accident and got saved. He was in a body cast from the waist to the top of his head when he trusted the Lord as his Savior. Just an old, ungodly alcoholic, wrecked cars one right after another, threw his little beer bash, had his buddies over, and nearly got burned to death in an accident. And he found the Lord that way. Well, I'm glad that that happened. I want you to understand that tonight. I'm glad my father nearly burned to death. You say, why? Because he got saved. And because of that, my circumstances were much easier. Now, I don't know what it was with Enoch. Maybe something tragic happened. Maybe he saw something. He said, I don't want this to happen in the life of my son. I don't want my son to have to endure what I've had to endure. I don't want my son or my children to have to go through what I've gone through. Whatever it was, he changed his life and began to walk with the Lord. I find parents today, they just want to sit back and complain about what happened to them in their past. Well, I never had a good upbringing. I never had a good dad. I never had a good mom. I never had this. I never had... Well, then shut up and be one. Amen? I find this thing of perpetuation from generation to generation. You find that Brother Taylor and I were talking about it the other day. Young girls marry their fathers and men marry their mothers. And you can look at that for generations sometimes and see how it transpires. And that's what a woman looks for. And if you've got a sorry father, you better be careful not to marry your father. If you've got a lousy mother, you better be careful not to marry somebody like your mother. Somebody needs to break the mold every once in a while and say, God, you say, well, how can it be done? It can only be done by trusting the Lord. Lord, you help me pick my mate. You help me pick my spouse. You help me find the one that is for me. Because if I don't find the right one, I'm just going to perpetuate, perhaps, the problems on down to another generation. And maybe in so doing, ruin my own grandchildren. Listen, the thing of finding a mate, finding a spouse is an important thing in your life. And God needs to be involved in it. I don't know, maybe Enoch had a bad childhood. Maybe Enoch didn't have a good father. Maybe Enoch had some wayward parents. I'm not sure of the circumstances, but perhaps one day he heard the voice or the whimper of that young child as it was born. The doctor said, "You've got a boy." And he said, "By the grace of God, I am not going to be the kind of father to him that my father was to me." I don't know. Maybe just the opposite is true. Maybe Enoch had a great set of parents. Maybe Enoch had every kind of good, godly influence in his life that could be imagined. Maybe Enoch just went bad. I wish I could say that if you live for God and walk straight and did right, your kids were guaranteed to turn out right. But there's only one problem with that. It's a little four-letter word called W-I-L-L. And you can do your very best and break your back and pour every good and godly influence in a child, and you're still going to have to deal with that child's will. Maybe Enoch was just one of those children when he reached 14 or 15, decided he's going to do it on his own. Maybe he just decided he didn't need his parents' God. He didn't need to go to that church down there. He didn't need to sit and listen to that preacher verbally abuse everybody in the pew. And he just decided to strike out on his own. Maybe he's the type of the prodigal over in Luke chapter 15 that left his father's house and journeyed into the far country. Maybe that's where Enoch was. Maybe Enoch met his wife down there at one of those not so nice places. Maybe she was not a godly woman. I don't know. Maybe the two of them got married and argued and fought and fussed and everything that can go with a bad marriage for years and years. And maybe this child coming into their marriage was the last possible thing they would have wanted to happen. Maybe when they found out that Enoch was going to be born, maybe Mrs. Enoch said, "Oh no, not now. Not at this time." Maybe Enoch was ready to leave his wife. I don't know. Maybe when he heard that baby cry, though, he thought, "My kid's going to need God." Maybe he'd been raised in a godly home, and maybe through his own experience he'd come to see the value of living for the Lord. I don't know the circumstances. Isn't it unusual when you come to a place like this, God doesn't tell you what the circumstances are? You say, "Well, why is that?" Because God's not concerned about your past. God doesn't care where you came from. The only important thing in this man's life is that when whatever it was happened, he began to walk with God. You know, God's not concerned with where you've been or what your life's all about, who your parents were, and how many times you've been hit or abused or beat. God's concerned with whether you're walking with Him or not. And whatever it was, notice, if you will, He reorganized His life. He led the way. He was a leader in his home. He was a leader in his family. I'm sure he endured some guff for walking with God. I don't believe people were any different in that day than they are in this day. And I think when you decide to put the Lord first and put the Lord in a position of priority in your life, you become an unusual individual. You become a rare and unique individual. I'll be honest with you, in a crowd like this tonight, the one who has chosen to have a real passion for God is a very unique person in this congregation tonight. Because most are just, "Well, you know, I love God, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven." But I'm talking about that individual that wants to walk with the Lord daily and fellowship with the Lord daily and grow closer to the Lord each moment of every day. One who wants to be nearer the Lord tomorrow than they were today. One who wants to accomplish something for God, something that matters in eternity and not next year or 3 years down the road. That's a very rare and unique individual. It requires some characteristics of leadership in your life. You have to be able to bear the brunt of some jokes thrown your way. You have to be able to bear the glances that may be cast your way by those who are either envious or hateful of what you're doing. But for whatever it was, he decided he was going to walk with the Lord. We find him leading. If you want, it's good to have somebody to look to like that. It's good to have somebody in your life that you can look to and see them leading the way, walking for the Lord. You know, sometimes all it takes in somebody's life to influence them to follow the Lord is to see somebody else leading the way. I wish I could say we like to talk a lot about leadership. Everybody wants that position, but most of us are not cut out for positions of leadership. Most of us have a hard time with followership. And you know, I'll be honest with you, until you master followership, you'll never make it in leadership. You have to learn to follow. You have to learn to look for the one to follow. You have to learn to look for the circumstances to see in a leader that you can emulate in your own life. You've got to learn to be a good follower before you can be a good leader. Same thing's true of a talker. You've got to learn to be a good listener before you learn to be a good talker. You know, a lot of that stuff, we just it's easy to open mouth and rattle on like a chainsaw and not say anything. If you don't believe that, listen to the politicians today. But in order to say something that has some meaning, you better learn to listen. You better learn to listen to what other people are saying. You better learn to listen to what God is saying. You better learn to listen first, speak second. Learn to follow first, lead second. But whatever it is in his life, something compels him to walk with the Lord. And he reorganizes his life. He begins to accept that responsibility. He begins to be that example. And as such, he becomes a leader. Other people are watching. Do you know, if you'd learn to live before your kids the way God wants you to live, your influence wouldn't stop there. You'd influence other little boys and girls. You'd influence other children. You'd influence other fathers and other mothers. You'd influence other people in your life. Most people that are leaders never wanted to be leaders. They just got put in that position. I told our Sunday school teachers not long ago that it's amazing. Every year that goes by, we get more children that do not have mama and daddy with them. Every year that goes by, we get more single parent children. Not that there's anything wrong with those children, but they sure have a tough road to go if they're going to make it in this life for God. I mean, you talk about a disappointment. How'd you like to start your life off at 3 years old having lost your mother or your father because they just didn't care to stick around? And every year, there are more and more little boys and girls that come to our classes in Sunday school that are in that predicament. And listen, what they need is somebody in their Sunday school class that can be a replacement parent. That's what they need. You say, well, you know, listen, Sunday school teacher, you better take some time with that kid. You're not just here to influence your own children. I said every once in a while, some of these little kids come to the preacher, they just want a hug. You say, well, why is that? They don't get them at home. Maybe there's not a daddy there to hug that little guy. Maybe there's not a daddy there to hug that little girl. I want to tell you something right now. Hugs are cheap. Hugs come easy. If a preacher hugging a kid can keep that kid on the straight and narrow and living for God, I'll just stand there and hug them all day long. You say, well, you know, I want to teach them the Word of God and I want to instill into their mind. Well, that's important too, but don't forget the other part. Don't forget the part of example and influence in the life of a little child. And the influence in the lives of other children. Every once in a while, these little girls, I got a lot of little girlfriends around church. You can be the preacher's girlfriend until you're 11. Miss Sowell's okayed that. And every once in a while, I get a card from one of my little girlfriends. And they'll write me a little card and everything. And you say, well, that's stupid. Listen, I'd rather be the crush of their life than some no good Hollywood, bum. I'm not on an ego trip. Listen, I know if they got a crush on me, it's got to be because I'm the preacher. And that's about the only reason. And I can't think of a better reason to be a crush in a little girl's life. Let them write their letters. And I'll stand there and wave at them, you know. And I'll pass out M&Ms. You say, why in the world do you do all that? I want my kids to know they've got a friend. I want to be an influence in their life. I don't want to just be the guy that gets up and hollers at them and rakes them over the coals. Because I'm going to do that. But I want to be the guy that passes out M&Ms and runs down the hall and waves at them and plays with them and hugs them. I want to be all of those things so that they know that the Word of God is not just a terrible thing. Sometimes we influence people too much the wrong way instead of in the balanced situation. Whatever it was, I don't know. He reorganizes his life. I know this. I find him fellowshipping with the Lord. He's walking with God. If we could lay out all the priorities of life tonight, they would be many, probably too many for us to count. Each individual would have a different set of priorities, a different arrangement of those priorities. But for most people, the most important thing in their life is their job and their vocation and how they work and how they have to work. And you know the reason for that? The only reason your job is the most important thing in your life is because you're in debt. That's an interesting thing. They had a survey not long ago and asked people if you were not in debt, if you were not in debt and you were independently wealthy, what is the first thing you do? And they said, quit my job. You know, it's an interesting thing. Those same people say, preacher, I can't be in church Sunday because I got to work. I can't be in church Wednesday because I got to work. Those same people, if they were independently wealthy, the first thing they do, they'd quit their job. You say, well, I just can't help it. I got to work. You've got your priorities all messed up. If something that you despise comes ahead of your relationship with God, your priorities are all screwed up, pal. Whatever it was, this man reorganized his life. He reorganized his priorities. And all that's known of this guy is that he fellowshiped with God. I don't know what his vocation was. Wouldn't it be great when you passed away? I'm going to go on. I'm not just about when you passed away. Wouldn't it be great that maybe that grandchild that just got to sit with grandpa for a few weeks or a few months or a few years before you passed off the scene, wouldn't it be wonderful if when that little guy grew up and he's telling his children about you, wouldn't it be wonderful if he couldn't remember what you did for a living, but that he could remember you walked with God? I mean, what are you going to leave those little kids? I wonder what they told Noah about his great-great-granddaddy. Well, I know this. I know Enoch wasn't a shipbuilder, because Noah built the first one. I know he wasn't a boat builder, because Noah built the first one. I don't know what they told Noah about his great-great-grandpappy, but I know this. Enoch walked with God, and so did Noah. Maybe that's all they knew to tell the young boy about his ancestors. Maybe they said, listen, you know, I don't even remember what old Enoch used to do for a living. I don't even remember where he was working when he died. But I know this, every day about noon, he'd leave the plant. Every day about noon, he'd leave the plant for 3 hours. He was gone. You'd see him over here walking around the countryside, him just talking to God like he was right there beside him. I don't know much about him. I know every morning, crack of dawn, and before he ever sat down and ate breakfast, you'd see him out there walking around in his garden out there, and he'd just talking like somebody was there. Everybody said he was crazy. I'll tell you what, he talked with God. He walked with God. Maybe that's all Noah ever heard. Consequently, Noah said, well, I believe I want to walk with God too. I know that he was involved in fellowshipping with God. I know this, I know he recognized the disparity of his day. He recognized the wickedness of his day. The Bible tells us in the book of, I believe it's Jude, that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Seven in the Bible is a number of completeness. Eight usually marks a beginning, a new beginning. And if you check this thing out, he has a boy. And Methuselah lives and has sons and daughters, and one of those is Lamech, and Lamech lives, and Lamech has a son, calls his name Noah. And we all know what happens in Noah's day. Noah is the one that builds the boat, and God judges the world. It's interesting to know the word Noah means peace and rest. And you say, well, why in the world did Lamech name his son Peace and Rest? I don't know. Maybe he learned some things from his grandfather. Maybe he learned some things about what was going to transpire. God's desire was to bring peace and to bring rest. And sometimes the only way to accomplish that is to eliminate the evil. But when he named his son Methuselah, what in the world, how would you like to name your son Methuselah? What in the world would somebody name Methuselah for? You know what the word Methuselah means? Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. You say, well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, just march out here 969 years and you'll find that the year that Methuselah dies, matter of fact, I believe the day Methuselah dies is the day the water starts pouring. Methuselah lives to the same year that the flood comes. When he is dead, it shall be sent. I know something about Enoch. I know he recognized the day in which he lived. I know he saw what was coming down the road. Young people, sometimes I think you get the wrong impression. You think, well, these preachers and people, they're just nothing but, you know, rank pessimists. They keep talking about how bad it's going to be and how terrible it's going to be. But some of us just look down the road and see where things are going. And evidently, Enoch could see where things were headed because he names his boy with a reference to the flood. He was a man of faith. He saw the growing darkness. He saw the growing tide that was to come. He knew that in just a few generations, God would have had enough. How would he know that? He walked with God. You see, if you walk with God, you'll know the mind of God. If you walk with God, you'll see more clearly than other people around you would see. I'm sure when he named this boy Methuselah, they probably laughed at him. Said, what's coming? What's going to happen? What's going to transpire? Turn over to Jude 14. I'll show you what kind of a fellow he was. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. We find him pleasing the Lord, and we find him preaching as well. the book of Jude, if you can't find it, it's just one page over from 3 John. Jude 14. No chapter, because there is no chapter. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." This guy's quite a preacher. He uses the word ungodly four times in one verse. I mean, he uses a couple of places where it doesn't look like it fits. What was he preaching? I'll tell you what, Enoch was probably not an easy fellow to live around. You talk about a pessimist. How'd you like to live next door to a guy like that? How you doing, Enoch? "Well, the Lord's coming. He's coming to take care of all you ungodly sinners that are doing all your ungodly deeds. You know, He's tired of all His ungodliness around here." And you say, "Well, how could he be that way?" He walked with the Lord. You say, "Well, I wish I could turn from my sin. I wish I could get away and escape my sin." Let me tell you how to do it. You start walking with the Lord. And if you start walking with the Lord, that sin will become exceeding sinful. The Bible said that Enoch walked with the Lord. He fellowshipped with the Lord. He pleased the Lord. He did what the Lord was pleased with. Look back at the book of Hebrews. Enoch is mentioned in Hebrews as one of the heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." What a thing to be said about you. That was his testimony. You say, "Well, yeah, wasn't his testimony about how he used to ride with hell's angels, you know, and how one night he had an overdose of heroin and saw this 900-foot Jesus and turned his life around?" And no, his testimony was he pleased God. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes when we give our testimony, we like to brag on God. But the real testimony is that you please God. He had this testimony, that he pleased God. I mean, if we'd had a testimony meeting and Brother Enoch would have been here, he'd have stood up and said, "I just thank the Lord I got an opportunity to please the Lord." Don't you know that makes some folks upset? Arrogant fool. Bragging on himself. Doesn't he know anything about humility? Doesn't he know anything? I'll tell you who he was humble with. He was humble with God. You'll find the most powerful men in the pulpit are the men who are humble before God. You find somebody that's arrogant before God and they'll turn into a mouse when they get into the pulpit. Enoch was humble with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He recognized the conditions of his day. He prophesied even in the life of his son by naming his son with a reference to the flood. Here's a fellow that didn't just preach it. He practiced what he was preaching. He named his son, "Look out for the flood." You say, why would he do that? Well, in order to let those people round about him know, but I think he also wanted to make sure that his boy remembered. He wanted to make sure when he wasn't around and he was all gone and off the scene. I mean, Methuselah's going to outlive his daddy by 600 years. He wanted to make sure that that boy never got so far away that he'd forget what was coming. He wanted him to know there's nothing in this life that matters. No matter what you do in this life, it's going to be done away with one of these days. Methuselah lived every day of his life looking out there to the fact that no matter what you do, it's all temporary. If you excel the heights of business, if you climb to the top of the social ladder, it's all in vain because when you're dead, it's coming. Judgment is coming. He wanted Methuselah to remember that. We find him preaching. We find him pleasing the Lord. We find him preaching that hard message that he had to preach. But he preached it faithfully. And then we find him portraying the believer in the rapture. We find him reorganizing his life. We find him recognizing the last day. And then we find him raptured alive. I said before, were it not for Enoch, we would not have a picture of what the rapture is going to be about. The Bible said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, we're told, but we don't really understand that. What is this catching up to meet the Lord? You say, well, it's not real clear here in this passage. Well, it's clearer than you might think. The Bible said Enoch was not, for the Lord took him. You say, well, define the rapture for me. One day, I'm not going to be here because the Lord's going to take me. You say, well, give me a little more than that. That's all I can give you. You say, well, does that mean spiritually? No, it doesn't mean... Look, come over back to Hebrews just for a minute. I found this pretty interesting this afternoon. Hebrews gives just a little more light on what we're told back here in the book of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11, watch this. By faith, Enoch was translated. By the way, you hear these guys telling you today there's no such thing as a perfect translation. You ever heard them talk about your King James Bible, say, well, there's no such thing as a perfect translation? You tell them the only translation in your Bible is a perfect translation. It's a translation of Enoch. Was Enoch translated perfect or not? I mean, guy tells you there's no such thing as a perfect translation. He may run into Enoch one of these days. Enoch may have something to contend with. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Why a rapture, preacher? So we don't see death. Boy, what a thought. Do you realize, you know, people say, well, I'd like to live in Moses' day. I'd rather live when Jesus was on the earth. And I understand their reasons for all that. I wouldn't want to live anywhere other than where I am right now. Do you realize I have an opportunity to be part of the great multitude that for the first time in recorded history of the universe, I'm going to be involved in beating death? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Do you know you and I may be able to break that appointment? If we do, we'll be the first group of people. I mean, we've got Enoch to look back to. We've got Elijah to look back to. But boy, I'll tell you what, when we go out of here as a group and beat death. Can you imagine death standing there with his jaw dropped down on his chest, with his hands standing there empty, trying to figure out what in the world happened? I mean, don't you know death's got to be pretty arrogant? He gets everybody. Amen. I mean, you could talk about Enoch and you could talk about Elijah, but that just proves he gets everybody. The fact that you've only got two or three people that he didn't get a hold of proves he's a pretty rough character to have to deal with. Can you imagine one day you say, well, what are you talking about him standing? I believe death is a person. That's scriptural. Death is a person. Matter of fact, death is an angel. In the book of Revelation, death is cast into the lake of fire. There is an angelic presence that takes life from individuals, and he's called death. Can you imagine death standing there? You say, well, what's he look like? I suppose the picture they got of him just as good as any. I picture him one of them hooded rascals with a skull in there and bony fingers, and he's holding a scythe in one hand and he's pointing to the grave with the other. That's probably just as good a picture as you say, well, don't you know? No, see, I've never seen him. Matter of fact, I never am going to see him. You say, why? Because I'm going to be translated that I should not see death. You say, well, what if you die before that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. All I'll ever see be a shadow. Can you imagine lying in bed, sick, about to die, and somewhere in the ins and outs of your conscious mind, there comes a creature walking into that room that looks like what I've just described and lifts that sickle or scythe up in the air, and you realize all at once that's the death angel? You say, has that really happened? Boy, you go back and read the accounts of people before they used to dope them up before they died and see what happened. I mean, one of the worst things modern medicine's ever done has been able to dope people up so you can't talk to them while they're dying. I've got a couple books in my office called The Last Words or The Dying Words of Saints and Sinners. You ought to read that sometime. You talk about a wake-up call. I'm talking about people back in the 18 and the 1900s before they started giving them morphine and everything else like that. And listen to those accounts. You say, oh, well, what, they see a light, you know, and they saw a white light. And they, no, man, they heard God. They saw God walk into the room. They saw those angels. Some of those old mothers laying there said, I've got to leave you now. These two young men want me to go with them. And boom, she was gone. You say, well, what is this figment of her imagination? I know. That's why you can find it in about 200 or 300 recorded cases. You read about some of those other people that were dying and said, get them out of the room, get them away from me. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Let me live. Let me live. And they die screaming at the top of their lungs. You say, well, what is that? Oh, I'm sure it's just coincidence. I'm sure that's what it is. That's all that's there, just coincidence. But the Bible said here that he was translated that he should not see death. Watch it. Now here's what was added. And was not found. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If he was not found, what does that indicate? It indicates to me they went looking for him. Amen? They didn't find him. They went looking for him. This fellow went off walking with God, and all at once he was not. Somebody said, it's supper time. Where's Enoch? I don't know. Well, he never misses supper time. Methuselah, run out there and look for your daddy. And Methuselah went out there and said, I can't find him anywhere. They said, well, that's so uncharacteristic of him. I told him I was making his favorite meal tonight. I wonder where in the world he is. And they waited and they waited and they watched the sun go down and Enoch hadn't come back. And they got him a search party together. And they got their lanterns and they got their torches and they went off out through the countryside there. You could tell where he used to walk with God because you could see his footprints. And they walked along there and they walked along there and they never found him. You say, why didn't they find him? Because he was not. You say, well, I bet he's over there in the barn. He was not. They say, well, I bet he went down to the church. He was not. I bet he's out there walking along the river. He was not. Everywhere he looked, they looked for him. He was not there because God took him. And one day, listen, let me describe the rapture to you. One day they're going to come looking. And you're not going to be found. You're not going to be found. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Notice how he portrays the believer. I'm glad to tell you, I sometimes wish we had a little bit of advance warning so we could kind of give the world the raspberries as, you know, before we left. You know, that to me just seems like fair, but the Lord's sense of fair play and mine are two different things. Someday the Lord's just going to take you and I out of here. Can you imagine being in church on Sunday morning and the Lord come back? Can you imagine being lost and being in church service? Can you imagine being lost and in a church service and in an invitation where they just sung two verses of Just As I Am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and you sat there and gripped the back of that pew and you said, I'm not going, I'm not going, I'm not going, and the preacher said, let's sing one more verse. This last verse is for you, and bam, the whole place empties out and you're the only guy sitting there. I mean, the piano chord still reverberating off the roof. And nothing. You imagine such a thing? Boy, I can. It gives me goosebumps. Just, you say, why? Because I'm on the right side of was not. Enoch was a was not. Everywhere they looked, he was not. They couldn't find him anywhere. Someday you and I are going out just that way if the Lord comes to take us. And if he doesn't, not to fear, not to worry. It's just the shadow of death we're going to see. The shadow of death, and he has no sting, because Jesus said, where is your sting? Where is your sting? B.R. Lakin used to tell the story about taking a bumblebee and taking it over to his brother and dropping it down his bibbed overhauls and watching him get down to business. And he said, I'd let him dance around and prance around, and I'd tell him, said, don't worry. He said, I pulled his stinger out. He said, all he can do is just buzz. I heard old B.R. Lakin stand there. He was about 70 years old. He said, I ain't afraid of dying. He said, all he can do is buzz. You see, for the believer, there's a victory. Enoch knew that victory because he walked with the Lord. All at once, he was not. Now, I figured it out this afternoon. He was 365 years of age when God took him. The Bible said that he was 65 when Methuselah was born. So that change in his life occurred right there about age 65. You say, well, I'm going to wait till I'm 65 and I'm going to start serving the Lord too. I wish it was that easy. But Enoch lived 3/4 of his life walking with God. You know, if you figure that up, if you live to be 60, wouldn't it be great to spend 45 years of your life walking with God? If you live to be 100, wouldn't it be great to spend 75 years walking with God? Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you died, all they could think of to put on your tombstone was he walked with God? Because it wasn't important what you did for a living. It wasn't important all the places you went to and visited and saw. It wasn't important how smart you were. It wasn't important how many grandkids and great-grandkids you had. What was important, what people remembered most about you, was that you walked with God. The Bible said Enoch had this testimony, that he walked with God. He pleased God because he was a man of faith. He looked down the road 600 years, actually longer than that, 900 years, and he saw the flood coming. And he believed what God showed him so much that he named his son in reference to the flood. You know, I've often thought, and I believe we probably find out I'm right, the only reason Methuselah lived as long as he did was because of his daddy's faith. Think about it for a moment. Enoch named his boy, "When he is dead, it shall be sent." How could God kill him before time for the flood? He kind of had God in a dilemma, didn't he? Why, Lord, if you take... I'll bet you there are some times when the Lord could have taken Methuselah too. You say, how do you know that? Because he's just like you and me. I mean, can you imagine about the time God's ready to send a death angel down there and strike old Methuselah dead because he's doing something wrong and living the wrong kind of life, and old Enoch up there, see Enoch's up there with him. Old Enoch slip up next to the Lord and say, Lord, why you can't do that. The Lord said, well, I'll be just. I'll be... And he said, yeah, but Lord, see, if you kill him, people are going to think it's coming. And it ain't time for it to come yet. And the Lord say, well, but Lord, you know, if you didn't lie, did you? Didn't you tell me it was coming when he died? You say, you really believe that goes on in heaven? You watch how Moses talked to the Lord. Moses said, Lord, you can't kill all these Israelites out here in the wilderness. If you kill all these Israelites, what are the enemies going to say? They're going to say it's because you couldn't keep them alive. They're going to stand and make fun of you. You know, God just can't stand to have his name made fun of. And I'll bet old Enoch slipped up alongside the Lord and said, Lord, you can't do that. You said when he was dying, when he died, it'd be sent. And you know, you get to heaven, you may find out Methuselah's only supposed to live 60 years. Amen? The Lord say, man, you know, I had it down here. This guy's going to be the youngest guy in the Bible to die. And that old man loved me so much and believed what I said so much, he named his boy and referred to the flood, and I had to leave him. I had to leave him. Listen, parents, people of faith will affect the lives of their kids. People that trust the Lord and follow the Lord will affect the lives of their young children. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Let's bow our heads tonight. Not going to sing, but as you look at Enoch tonight, in retrospect, wouldn't it be great to live a life like Enoch lived? I mean, I don't know if Enoch had a college education. I don't know if he was a foreman. I don't know if he had his own business. I don't know what he did for a living. I don't know how much land he owned. I don't know how much money he had in the bank. All I know about this man is that he pleased God, and he preached to the world around him. He led his family in faith, and one day he disappeared because God took him. Lakin told the story again when he preached about Enoch. He said, Enoch and the Lord were just out walking one day, and the Lord said, Enoch, why don't you just come home and spend the day with me in heaven? And Enoch said, well, Lord, I'd just love to, but I can only spend the day. And the Lord said, well, that's fine. And Enoch and the Lord walked on over the horizon to spend the day in heaven. But you see, in heaven there's no night. It's always day. And Enoch's just still there now, spending the day with the Lord. And someday, we're going to spend the day with the Lord. And someday, we will be gone. Was not. For God took him. But knowing that, are you walking with the Lord now? You see, he had this testimony before he was translated. Before he was raptured out, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I'm thankful I'm going to be translated one of these days. I'm thankful I'm going to be raptured out. But I wonder sometimes how much pleasing of the Lord I do in my life. A great Bible character by the name of Enoch named his boy, referring to the flood. Lived his life with such an impact that his great-grandson, his grandson, walked with the same God that he did. And I think probably because he had his grandfather to thank. We study these Bible characters not just to give you information, so you have something to compare your life to. The Bible said they are our ensamples. What we're told about them is for an example of how we should live our life. Certainly we live in a dark day. Certainly we can look down the road and we can see the judgment coming, can't we? We're living in almost the same times, aren't we? And some of us have young children. You say, well, what am I going to do with my young children? Why don't you just walk with God? And you know, I bet if you walk with God, you don't have to worry about those kids. Because God will take care of them. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to the Word of God, to look at this character again. Lord, what a blessing Brother Enoch is to our hearts. Lord, he's the first to take that path up through outer space, right into the throne of God without dying. Lord, we know someday that very easily, very likely, is going to be the story of our lives. We believe you're coming, Heavenly Father. But Lord, more importantly tonight, I pray for myself and every member that's here in this building tonight. Lord, help us to be people that would have the testimony that Brother Enoch had, and that we pleased God. Dismiss us tonight. Take us to our homes. Bring us back together again at the next appointed time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.